So for the third week in a row, we have a gospel message that's a little dire, and I've shared this before, but I always am entertained when we say something like, from now on, all families will be divided against each other. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. It just never ceases to, you know, it makes me think. Of course, because there's obviously something to praise the Lord about for this message. It's kind of the task every Sunday. And as we think about our gospel this morning, I want you to think for a moment, ask yourself the question of why are you here? I think I've said this before. It's always good to ask yourself that. Why are you here? There's a lot of good reasons to get out of the house, maybe, see some friends, hopefully hear something inspiring, hopefully listen to something inspiring to sing, maybe to be entertained, hopefully, that's a little entertaining. Maybe your wife made you come, maybe your mother, who's been deceased for 50 years, is still making you come, and you still hear her voice in the back of your head telling you, go to church. There's a lot of fine reasons, but if in the end we're here for any other reason than to worship God, then we're here for the wrong reasons. As good and as important as all those other things are, in the words of my homily, hopefully they're good. In the end, though, it's not why you're here. You're here to worship God. And every once in a while, I'll meet people who make their motives known very clearly to me. So, like an example of one of them, I call the timekeeper. It's the person who tells me that my homily was 3 minutes too long, and although people, I suppose, are a little used to it now. People who, someone came up to me yesterday, and they said, do you ever just dress down a little bit? And I wanted to say, do you ever dress up a little bit? I didn't say that to them. A friend of mine was at Mass at his parish in another diocese up north, and someone came up to him after Mass and said, Father, you really should smile more, you know? And he was reflecting afterwards, and I think he said he was in a bad mood that day, but he was just reflecting on that, and he said, you know, the gospel is too important, and there's too much of it at stake to just entertain people. And I thought that was a profound way of saying it, and, you know, I thought to myself, too, you know, if you think I'm frowning, you should see you from my perspective, kind of look out at your faces. It's sort of silly and joking, but oftentimes, and I don't know, maybe we've been taught this, or maybe we didn't listen, or whatever the reason is, we come for all sorts of reasons. And we have to purify that, though. So if we're coming to have the priest be the kind of the head leader of the variety show, well, I hope you go away disappointed. Because essentially, at least during the Mass, the role of the priest is to be present in the person of Christ. Whether we do it perfectly or imperfectly is, you know, another story. And you think to say, well, why is the Lord here? Why did the Lord come? And we always have a good tactic to understand, well, look at the cross. And you say, well, if the Lord just came to entertain, then it's a strange way of doing it. If the cross is entertainment, and it was entertainment for some people. If you remember the story, we hear about it during Lent and Holy Week. We hear about that. People rolled dice. They literally played games at the foot of the cross to divide his garments. And others jeered at him. Right? Remember, they placed a crown of thorns as a joke. They gave him a reed as a rod and clothed him in a red robe as a mockery of his power. And some mocked him and said, if you are truly the Son of God, come down and save yourself, as a joke. And so even in Jesus' own day at the cross, there were people who came to laugh. And I believe, from the gospel, they didn't come away very satisfied. Similarly, for us, when we come to Mass, we're coming essentially to worship. We come to acknowledge our Lord in the Scripture, in our songs, in the preaching, but ultimately to receive the sacrifice of the cross into our lives in the most holy Eucharist. And so if we're coming to be entertained, we are one of the mockers who rolls the dice and divides his garments. So whatever our reason to come, hopefully we can purify it and kind of change our hearts Say, no, I'm not here to be entertained. Maybe that's why I came, but hopefully I leave not having just been entertained, but been nourished by the Lord of heaven and earth. Our first reading from the prophet Jeremiah shows us a challenge similar to this idea of people who just want to be entertained by God. And so Jeremiah was a court prophet. He was a prophet of the kings of Judah in the southern part of Israel. And we hear during the beginnings of the Babylonian exile, remember that's right around the year 600 BC or so, and the Babylonians have conquered and are beginning to send away or to exile many of the people. And they come to Jeremiah and they say, Jeremiah, you're a prophet. Tell us, what does the Lord want us to do? Speak to us something of God's will. And isn't that our attitude often, right? We want to know, Lord, what should I do in all of these situations in my life? And what does Jeremiah say? Well, first he says, you don't want to hear what I have to say. And actually, I'll read this to you because it wasn't in our reading, but it's from that chapter. It's this conversation between Jeremiah and the king, Zedekiah. It says, the king Zedekiah summoned Jeremiah the prophet to meet him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. I have a question to ask you, the king said to Jeremiah. Do not hide anything from me. Jeremiah answered Zedekiah, if I tell you anything, will you not have me put to death? If I counsel you, you will not listen to me. But King Zedekiah swore to Jeremiah secretly, as the Lord lives, who gave us our lives, I will not kill you, nor will I hand you over to those men who seek your life. Jeremiah then said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will only surrender to the princes of Babylon's king, you shall save your life, and the city shall not be destroyed by fire, and you and your household shall live. But if you do not surrender to the princes of Babylon's king, the city shall fall into the hands of the Chaldeans, who shall destroy it by fire, and you shall not escape their hand. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Judahites who have deserted to the Chaldeans. I could be handed over to them, and they will mistreat me. Jeremiah answered, you will not be handed over to them. I beg you, please listen to the voice of the Lord regarding what I tell you, so that it may go well with you and your life be spared. We heard in our reading that the rest of the king's courtiers, those who he surrounded himself with, they did not like this message. They wanted to be entertained, in a sense. They just wanted to hear something fun, some happy news. And when Jeremiah spoke the truth to them, what happened? Well, they threw him into this pit. Eventually, he was rescued. But ultimately, the king Zedekiah and his people did not listen to Jeremiah. And what happened? Well, exactly what Jeremiah said. Israel was razed to the ground. The people were carted off as exiles, the women taken as concubines, and many of the children put to death on the streets. It's not a very happy ending. But we need to see that Jesus oftentimes comes with a similar message to us, and our response is oftentimes like this king, Zedekiah, fearful of allowing the Lord's message to enter in because we're very afraid of what it actually would do for us or would do to us. In our gospel, Jesus says, I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. And there is a baptism with which I must be baptized, and how great is my anguish until it is accomplished. Whenever you hear Jesus speaking about baptism, ultimately he's speaking about his baptism of the cross, the blood that flows, the washing of his own blood. That's what he's referring to as this baptism. And so what is his desire, his ultimate desire? Is not necessarily to create some new world order. He's not a revolutionary in the political sense. His anguish, as he says, his desire is to shed his blood for you and I so that we might receive his forgiveness. That is his revolution, which he comes to share. So what does all of this mean for us? How does this prophet Jeremiah and Jesus' message challenge us? Well, to be sure, there are some of us who are called to be prophets in a particular way, speaking up to certain injustices. But before any of us can even hear that call, and some of us ought to, we're called to do that, before we can begin to even hear it, We have to hear the words of Jesus and of Jeremiah speaking to us, not of our nation, or of our world, or our culture, but first of the household, which is our heart. And so, you see, in your own heart, there are factions and divisions. Perhaps part of you is hearing this voice of the Lord wherever you are in your life and says, calling out your sin, and you recognize, this is true. I am a sinful man. I am a sinful woman. This is my life. And yet there's another part of you which hears this same message and is repulsed by it. And maybe you're like the king's courtiers or those who wanted Jesus to be some political revolutionary who reject the message. And we don't have to look out to other people and accuse them. First, we need to look into ourselves and accuse ourselves. Actually, in confession, that's the language we use, to say we accuse ourselves. We accuse ourselves to say that there are two people within me. There's that part which is my conscience that knows right and wrong and hears the message of the Lord, and there's that other part that says, I love my sin, and I love the evil that I do, and I love the lies that I tell. I cherish the unforgiveness that I hold on to. I relish in the lust that I live in, whatever our sins might be. We have to realize that part of us loves it. And when we do that, we see the message of the Lord, and it feels to us, it appears to us as though it was fire coming into our hearts to divide us. And many people will experience that. You've probably experienced it yourself. When you have acknowledged sin in your heart, at first you were repulsed by the message of faith. You say, who are they to tell me this? You accuse the person who's sharing the gospel message with you of being judgmental or divisive or whatever it may be. But if you feel that in your heart to the gospel message, if you feel like one of Jeremiah's hearers who wants to throw Jeremiah into the pit, then rest assured that the Lord is probably speaking to you, probably trying to tell you something, that there is some part of your life that still worships a false idol, that still worships yourself. There's a part of you that still comes to the altar of the Lord to mock the Lord, as people did before the cross, instead of to receive the Lord in faith and in truth. So our challenge this morning is first to realize that the Lord has come to divide your heart, to point out to you the truth, but also to point out our own sinfulness, so that when we come before the Lord, we do not come as someone simply seeking to be entertained. We have plenty of that. And I suppose if you want to be entertained, maybe the church isn't the best place for you. Hopefully to highlight to us, though, no, there's more. There's something deeper. There's something more beautiful. We want to come and say, Lord, I don't want to be entertained by your cross. I want to be saved by it. That is our challenge for this morning.